This morning, I would encourage you to take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. If you were here on Wednesday night, you might remember that I read through the 27th chapter of Matthew. It's a long chapter. It has 66 verses to it. And far as I know, everybody demonstrated great patience as I read through that entire chapter. And then what I attempted to do is to take us all back in time and look at some of the things that are mentioned in that chapter that the people who were present at the crucifixion might have seen. We just entitled it very simply, The Sights at the Cross. We talked about several things that are mentioned in chapter 27. You may also remember that when we closed the service on Wednesday night, I mentioned to you that we're leaving this service. Jesus is in the tomb. When we get back together on Sunday morning, the tomb will be empty. And we will talk about his resurrection, which is what we're going to do today. So I want to start today. I actually have two different passages we're going to look at. And we'll concentrate on the second one. But I want to start with chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 1 through 6. Because this picks up where we left off on Wednesday night. Now, you remember, of course, there's some time in between the death and the burial and then his actual resurrection. The Bible says there's 3 days and 3 nights that he was in the tomb. So we get to chapter 28 and verse number 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, so naturally that's Sunday, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those were the Roman soldiers, of course. They were filled with fear when they saw all of this. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, because these women had made their way to the tomb, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, that's the first passage we're going to look at. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I'll tell you the second passage that we're going to concentrate on this morning, okay? Both have to do with the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for Jesus, our Savior, and thank you so very, very much for his resurrection. And because he has risen from the dead, we too will one day rise from the dead. And we know, and every one of us can know, that Jesus is our Savior and that heaven is our eternal home. Thank you for that. Please bless the message today and the things we'll speak of. And thank you again for all that you do for us, Lord. Especially because of salvation. Help us now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. The other passage that I wanted to take you to and concentrate on this morning is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. So if you would find that, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we're going to read through verse 34. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28 through verse 34. And here the Bible says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we'll stop there. You see, I hope, in this passage, the resurrection is also mentioned, just as his death and burial is mentioned here. And so today, I'd like to use this passage in Romans chapter 8 and speak to you about this very important event called the resurrection. Today's a very important day, of course, in the calendar of every Bible-believing church. It's a day we celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead. We all know that Jesus gave himself on the cross for us. He paid for our sin debt. He did that for us. He was buried and rose again for us. He did all this for us. It wasn't, of course, that he needed to pay for his sins, but rather for our sins. So he did all of this for us. And today we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And here are a few reasons why this day is so very important for you and I. By the way, I just call this message very simply, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Number one, Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. Did you notice verse 30 of Romans 8? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Predestinate, or predestined. Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. I don't know what you believe about this or think about this, but this truth is taught in God's word. Hard to say it isn't when it's just here, right here, right? I mean, we read it for ourselves. Sometimes people will argue about predestination and they'll argue about the other side and they go back and forth. And I believe with all my heart that you can find both sides in the Bible. You can find in the Bible that God said he predestined us. You can find in the Bible that there's a human will and a human choice that's involved. You can find both in the Word of God. I see right here in Romans chapter 8 the word predestined. You see it? Predestinate? We are among that group that's predestined by God for salvation. God has determined beforehand, please don't miss what I'm saying next. God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved and be a part of his family. Now, this is hard for us. But keep in mind, we don't see all of time at the same time. But God does. There's another word, we're going to talk about it this morning. It's the word foreknowledge. The word foreknowledge is really not a difficult word to understand. It means to know before. Isn't that deep? I'll tell you what, friend, when you come to our church, you learn deep truths. But seriously, foreknowledge is just to know before. And the Bible shows us that God knows all of time at the same time. So for you and I mean, we know what's going on right now. We remember a little bit maybe what happened yesterday. We see a little bit into the future, but not very far. We're very, very limited. God, on the other hand, knows all of time at the same time. And God knows that, for instance, if Sarah is given the opportunity to be saved, she'll receive Christ as their Savior and be saved. And so he says, you're predestined. And he looks at me and does the same thing. And he looks at Kathy and does the same thing. And I could go through the audience to those who are saved. And it would all mean the same thing. God knows ahead of time, foreknowledge, that if you are offered the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior, you will. And so you are the ones who are predestined. God also knows, by the way, those who will not receive that gift of salvation, those who will reject it and keep it at least at arm's length. So God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved and be a part of his family, which also, by the way, means eventually we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. You'll see all that as we go along today. Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. It is God's plan, but it also does involve a choice on our part. Remember, listen how I described it. God knows ahead of time that if Sarah's given the opportunity to take Christ as her Savior, she will. There's the human part. But God knows it ahead of time. So when she received Jesus as her Savior, she was saved. Predestined, yes, because God knew ahead of time she would receive the Lord as her Savior, and she did. So it does involve both God's plan and also a choice on the part of man or woman. It involves a choice. I love this. It involves a choice on God's part first. Aren't you glad for that? By the way, we didn't go around seeking Him. He came seeking us. If it was up to you and me to seek Him, we'd be forever lost. But He came seeking us. And again, God knowing ahead of time, if you're given that opportunity, when He seeks you, if you're given that opportunity to be saved, you'll choose, yes, I want that. God knows that. And so in His foreknowledge, He predestined you to be saved. That's God's part. That's God's choice. But it's also a part of His plan that He gives us a choice. He wants us to choose Him. In fact, I know this from God's word, God would want everyone to choose Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If we stopped right there, we have enough to prove what I just said. It is God's wish, it is God's desire that everybody would choose Him. But of course, we know not everybody's going to choose Him. Not everybody will. Then it goes on to say that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's the human choice. See? That whosoever believeth in Him, not everybody will, but those of us who do are among those who are predestined to be part of this salvation and this family of God. It's based on God's love for us. It's based on the good pleasure of His perfect will. His purpose is to glorify Himself through people just like you and me. He will relieve us of the sin debt, and He will give to us His righteousness, and we are on our way to heaven. Thank God for that. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it either. I mean, you know Sarah. She doesn't deserve this. I know her better than the rest of you. She doesn't deserve this. I know she's sitting there thinking this right now. I don't deserve this either. So God has planned this ahead of time because He loves us and he wants us to be a part of His family and He wants to have a relationship with us. And He knows ahead of time that if Sarah is given that opportunity, she'll receive Christ as her Savior. And so that's where this word predestined comes in. All right? Then I want you to notice something else. Jesus is risen, first of all, that we might be predestined. Number two, Jesus is risen that we might be called. That's also found in verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That's what the Bible says. Did you know the Bible also says in the Gospel of John that nobody can come to the Lord except He first call them? God has to call us. And by the way, God is calling people. There's a whole lot of folks that are rejecting that call. But I'm sure you feel like I do. I'm really glad that when He called me, I answered and said yes. And He saved me, and I'm thankful for that. And if He's calling you, you should answer yes. I'll take that free gift of salvation, Lord, and He will save you, I promise. But Jesus is risen not only that we might be predestined, but also that we might be called. God is the one who calls men and women to salvation. Listen, friend, this is why it's so important. If God is calling you today, today is the day you should respond. If you put it off, you're taking a big risk because He may never call again. It's possible. Now, I realize He's loving and kind and gracious and forgiving and compassionate and long-suffering. I understand all that. That's all included in God's word. But we never have a guarantee that He will call again. So if he does call you today, you should respond, yes, today. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. That again is what the scripture says. Now is the accepted time. That again is what the scripture says. This is the very best day to get saved if you're not yet. He's the one that calls, okay? So we're not talking about a call for service here. We're talking about a call to salvation. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. God is the one who calls. And listen, friend, if you say yes, he's going to save you. He's going to save you and make you his own. God is the one who calls men and women to salvation. And our response is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. Our response is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. A humble response which gladly received Christ's offer of forgiveness results in eternity in heaven. Any other response results in eternity in hell. Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. Number two, Jesus is risen that we might be called. Number three, Jesus is risen that we might be justified. It's in the verse, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. All of this, by the way, is a progression. I don't know if you notice it or not. But it's like I was using Sarah as an example. God knows ahead of time if she's given the opportunity, she'll get saved. And so she's one of the predestined ones, okay? Then God calls her. Then she says yes, and God justifies her. Justified. Don't you love that word? The term justify is a legal term. It means to secure a favorable verdict, to acquit, to vindicate, to declare righteous. What a great word. The word justify means to render or declare just and innocent. What a miracle that is. Again, I know Sarah much better than you do. And to think that God could say, I can declare you to be just and righteous and innocent, that's a miracle. Again, I know her so well. But it's true for all of us. Because all of us are as guilty can be before a holy God. When God justifies us, it's not because of us. It's all because of him. See, salvation is a free gift from God. Listen, it's a free gift from God without any reason found in us. I know that people in this year that we live, they don't like to hear preaching like I'm going to just say here in just a second, but it's still true according to God's word. If you and I got what we deserved, we'd already be in hell. We'd already be there. We'd be suffering in anguish and pain forever and ever and ever. Why? Because that's what we deserve. We're evil and wicked and sinners before a holy God. Again, people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth according to Scripture. Salvation is not something we achieve. Salvation is not something we work for. Salvation is not something we earn. Salvation is not something we purchase. Listen, our salvation has already been purchased. That's why the cross is empty. That's why the tomb is empty. Your salvation's already been purchased. Aren't you glad for that? It's already been purchased. So then, based on what Jesus did for us, when we put our faith and trust in what he did for us for our salvation, God declares, and I'm using Sarah as an example today, God declares Sarah to be justified, innocent, pure as the driven snow, totally acquitted, totally vindicated, totally righteous. It's a free gift from God without any reason found within us. It's wholly by his grace. It's not anything that we have done. It's an act of God.
That's why the Bible says several times, salvation is of the Lord. It's not you or me working and giving and praying and, you know, doing things. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's an act of God who takes the initiative, who provides the means, who makes it possible for us to be saved. He takes away our sin. He gives us his righteousness. The sinner who believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior and what he did on Calvary receives God's gift of righteousness, which then enables God the Father to look down upon us and say, "That's my child. They're righteous and pure of any sin." Jesus' resurrection makes that possible. Jesus is risen that we might be predestined. He's risen that we might be called. He's risen that we might be justified. Number four, Jesus is risen that we might be conformed. Look at verse 29 this time. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice again, for whom he did foreknow. There's that word, foreknowledge. God knowing ahead of time. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. We've already talked about that word, to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, before we get saved, we're a mess. Huh? I know what direction I was headed before I got saved. How about you? That wasn't going to end up in a good place, I can tell you that for sure. I think if you asked Sarah, boy, I'm picking on you a lot today, aren't I? I think if you were to ask Sarah privately, she'd probably tell you that I'm a pretty wonderful husband. Notice the long pause.
I was going to say, not counting today, yes.
Not counting today, okay. Not counting today. By the way, I think she's a pretty wonderful wife.
Oh, amen.
I mean, to put up with all this, right? But here's why I said that. I would not be the husband I am today had it not been for Jesus rising from the dead and all that we're talking about today. Because him coming into my heart and life, him being in control of my life, him being my Lord and my Savior, my Master, has really changed me tremendously. Now, I'm not perfect. And nobody in this room is perfect. And we'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. Here on this earth, we still have flaws and shortcomings, all right? But our life has been transformed and changed. Remember, the Bible says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Our life has changed because of salvation. Why? Because God, this is the point, God is conforming us into the image of his Son. Now, where do you see the image of his Son? But right here in the Bible. As we read the Bible and as we study it, as we learn it, as we try to live it, we're seeing what Jesus Christ is like. We're also seeing, by the way, how he wants us to live. This is God's manual for living right here. That's why we need to be reading it often. In fact, I encourage people to read it every day. And that's why you ought to be a part of a Bible preaching church, because then you're going to learn what the Bible says and how God wants us to live. But Jesus is risen in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. When God saves us, please listen, when God saves us, he has a plan or a goal in mind. He wants you to change. I say this often, and I've said it a lot through the years. God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you like you are. You know why? Because you're a mess. So am I. I'm talking about before salvation. We're a mess. And our desires and our hopes and our dreams and our wishes and the goals that we have in life and direction we're heading and then, of course, the way that we live and so forth, we're heading down a terribly wrong path, a path of destruction and death. But God reaches down and saves us. He plucks us out of that and he sets our feet on a new path, Our feet are now set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk a different path than we walked before. Why? Because we're being conformed to the image of His Son. The goal is not to be like the pastor or the preacher. The goal is to be like Jesus, to follow His example, to become like Him. That's God's plan, that one day we would be just like His Son. It is the destiny of every saved person to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation is not the end. Salvation is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. We're on this path, we're on this road, we're on this direction that God set us on, and hopefully day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're becoming more and more like Christ until one day eventually we'll be in heaven just like Him. Isn't that what 1 John says? That we'll see Him as He is. Right now we don't know Him all that well. We're not like Him all that much. But we will be. We'll be exactly like Him. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. All of this new life in Christ is conforming us in a process, a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, conversion as it will. I know that salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification takes your whole life. It takes your whole life. Salvation happens in an instant, but sanctification takes your whole life. And what does it do? It makes you more and more like Jesus Christ. So Jesus is risen, number one, that we might be predestined. Number two, that we might be called. Number three, that we might be justified. Number four, that we might be conformed. And here's my last one, number five. Jesus is risen that we might be glorified. Look at verse 30 again. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glorified. That means going to heaven. That means the end result of our salvation is all about being in heaven with our Savior. Glorified. By the way, the word glorified here means to render or make glorious. To render or make glorious. How did you look this morning when you first got out of bed? Glorified? I doubt it. I don't know exactly why this is, but since I had my surgery in November of 24... I do spend time sleeping on my left side. Now, I do spend time sleeping on my right side, too. But somehow, on the left side when I'm there, and I don't know why it doesn't do this on the right side, but on the left side when I'm there, I wake up in the morning, this is honest truth, the left side of my hair is... It's so strange. And it doesn't matter what you do. You know, you're laying in bed trying to get yourself awake, and you're rubbing your eyes and all that kind of stuff, And I know it's that way, so I'm trying to get it down and all that. And as soon as my hand goes away from it, it's straight up again. And it stays straight up until I get in the shower and shampoo my hair and all that. And then it finally lays down. But when I first wake up in the morning, every morning is like that. Wasn't like that before the surgery, but it has been since. I guess it'll be that way the rest of the time that I'm here on earth. Who knows? But then there's other things, too. You know, like I said, I mentioned rubbing my eyes and all that kind of stuff. And when we wake up, here's the bottom line of all this. When we wake up, we're not, you know, to make glorious. No, that's not us at all. And I noticed that most of you did this. You got yourself mini glorified to come to church. You know, I'm sure many of you took a shower or a bath and you got yourself cleaned up and you put fresh clothes on and combed your hair, and maybe some of the ladies put makeup on. Hopefully none of you men did that, but put makeup on, and, you know, your earrings and all that. Hopefully none of the men did that either, but, you know, just got yourself all dressed up and fixed up to come to church. That's the way it should be, okay? But even that, you know the problem with that? Because on the inside, underneath all the makeup and the jewelry and the clothing and all, we're still the unglorified people that we... By the way, that comes out sometimes. I've seen it come out in a lot of people on the Beltline. Huh? By the way, I've seen it come out in my car on the Beltline. And it wasn't Sarah. She's a lot better at driving in situations like that than I am. I've gotten better. Huh? I haven't shot anybody recently. By the way, you got to be careful nowadays because you don't know who's in the other car and what they might do. But anyway, that unglorified part of us comes out every now and then. And aren't you glad that there's coming a day when we get to heaven and all that ugliness about us is not there anymore? Because we will have been glorified. To be glorified means to render or make glorious. That's the end result, the end result of our salvation. It begins to happen on earth, of course, when we get saved, and God makes beautiful changes in our life along the way. And that's why, you know, we're a new person, old things pass away, all things become new. It continues until we reach heaven, where we will be clothed upon in our glorified body. Listen to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Glorified. Glorified. Once you're saved, I don't know if you caught this as we're going through the verses, but once you're saved, I mean, truly born again, this is all a done deal. Please notice. Let's start at verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So his foreknowledge, he already determined that I would be one of the predestined ones. So would you, if you're saved, to be conformed to the image of his son. And please notice the past tense, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Can you see it's already a done deal? And whom he called, them he also justified. Again, it's already a done deal. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's already a done deal. You couldn't change it if you wanted to. That's why salvation is eternal. It has to be for all this to be true. Once you have it, it's yours forever. You couldn't change it if you wanted to. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why can God say that? Well, because we're among the predestined, the called, the justified, the conformed, the glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. There's Resurrection Sunday. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Once you are saved, this is a certainty. The tense of the word glorified shows that our future glorification is guaranteed. It's so certain that it is considered to be already accomplished. By the way, in the mind of God, it is already accomplished. Those who are foreknown will most certainly be predestined, and those who are predestined will most certainly be called, and those who are called will most certainly be justified, and those who are justified will most certainly be glorified. As far as God is concerned, once you're saved, it's a done deal. Many years ago, and he's been in heaven now for a while, many years ago, I used to listen to Jerry Falwell on television, the old-time gospel hour. And of course, it interfered with the starting of our services, so I'd always have to tape it. You remember VCRs and VCR tapes and all that? I still got a bunch of them. You say, Pastor, you got a VCR? Yep. You ever watch them? Nope. But I got them. Oodles and oodles of his programs that I recorded. And then I, like I say, I'd have to record it because we were having church, and I'd go back and I'd watch it later. And here's why I bring up Dr. Jerry Falwell, because he would often say at the end of the service about salvation, he would phrase it this way: are you as sure for heaven as if you were already there? Are you as sure for heaven as if you were already there? I would guess that he based it on this passage right here. All these words, all these verbs, they're in the tense that says it's already done. It's already been accomplished. It's already been finished. Think about this. One of the statements of Jesus on the cross: it is finished. There's so much in that little phrase, even concerning today. And that was hundreds of years ago. But your salvation and your being called and your being predestined and your being conformed to his image and your being glorified, all of that is included in those words: it is finished. We started out today with the song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." I want you to know that the resurrection makes all of this and so much more possible. This is a day that we should always remember. This is a day that we should always celebrate. This is a day, truthfully, honestly, when there shouldn't be room for anyone else. There should be standing room only, because people have come together to remember the resurrection of our Savior. This is a tremendous day. We all should be so very thankful for what Jesus has done for us. And I just want to review quickly, and I'll be done. Because of Jesus rising from the dead, we are predestined, we are called, we are justified, we are conformed, we are glorified. Listen again, friend, it's a done deal. It's already been accomplished. I've said to people before, and I'll close with this thought, I've said to people before, you are already living eternal life. You are already living eternal life. How can you say that? Because it's a done deal. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. Jesus is risen. And we are so thankful that he is. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for what he did for us on the cross. There's so much that was accomplished there. We just, in all the 17 years that I've been here and talking about it on Easter Sunday, we just have touched the hem of the garment. There's so much that's possible to us now because of that resurrection. May we forever be thankful for it, grateful for it, appreciate it, celebrate it, live with rejoicing because of it. Joy should be filling our heart today. Thank you, Lord, that you're not in some tomb somewhere. Thank you that you are alive, living and working in this world, living and working in my heart, living and working in the hearts of these folks, living and working in our church. Lord, please have your will to be accomplished now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.